Well, praise the Lord for His goodness and His mercy that we can gather again. Hopefully, we've been having church all week. Hopefully, we've been a part of the body of Christ all week, and we have just gathered together today on this day of rest to inspire us, to be inspired, to inspire each other, to provoke each other to love and to good works, and to prepare ourselves to have church the next 6 days. I don't think we become a part of the body of Christ Sunday morning, and then we somehow are dismembered and not a part of the body of Christ, because remember, he says that the church is the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. He is our head. So it's with great joy that we are able to gather again, to remember what the Lord has done for us, to remind ourselves what we are to do for each other and for Him. So I trust that God will lead and guide and direct us as He has so far, as we seek to understand His words and His will for us. If you'd all just arise again, and we'll ask the Lord to be with us. Lord, Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You. Thank You for Your love, for Your willingness to come and give everything for us. Lord, not because we were worthy or because we did a certain amount of righteousness as humans here on the earth, but because You loved us so, You made a way that we can be redeemed from sin and from death. You made a way that we can escape from Satan's grips, from the captivity which he had held us in. You let that captivity captive, and You set the prisoners free. And we thank You for this, Father. We pray, Father, that as we open Your word, as we receive Your word and Your spirit, that You would minister to us, and that we would, as believers, be strengthened in our faith, that we would be encouraged, that we would be empowered to draw closer to You and to Your light, and that every shadow of darkness would have to flee from our lives. And Father, we pray that every unbeliever that's in here who has not yet experienced that opening of their heart and their life and receiving the light and being set free, we pray, Father, that You would set the prisoners free, that You would set the captives free. Lord, we've just experienced this in a physical way in the last couple months, and we pray, Father, that in a spiritual sense, we cry out with that same passion that You would set the captives free, Father, that You would bring them home, that they could be a part of this peace and joy and hope that we partake of. So, Father, we commit this next hour into Your hands and just pray, Father, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that You would sanctify us, that You would help our lives to be more and more holy, to be more like You. Prepare us, Father. Help us to take the words and to not just hear them, but to do them, to apply them to our lives. Oh God, I pray for Your strength, for Your wisdom. I pray that You would put Your hands over my lips, that I would only speak the words that You would have me to speak. And I pray, Father, that You would give me courage to speak the words that You want me to speak. We just commit it all into Your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So may the grace of God and His peace rule here. For behold, as John writes in Revelations, behold, He cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. The Lord is coming back. He is coming back. If we are ready, it will be a day of rejoicing. If we are not ready, it will be a day of great wailing and sorrowing and mourning. As we heard, there will be darkness and utter darkness forever and evermore. So a number of weeks ago, I was inspired by the last words in the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, article number 7, that talks about baptism. And the last words there says that we are henceforth to learn to observe all things which the Son of God has taught, left, and commanded his disciples. So we are to continue learning the things which Jesus has taught us. And with that, we looked at where Jesus started to teach. He went up into a mountain with his disciples, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, as I was reading and meditating on preparing for this message, which will be, "Blessed are the meek," it struck me. Why does it say he opened his mouth? How else would he instruct them? Why would the writer specifically say he opened his mouth? And in doing some study on that, the thought of what that specific phrase is saying is he spoke loudly. He spoke clearly. He taught with authority. He taught. There was no question. And I was inspired by that. And I would just like to put that out as an encouragement for each of us brothers, that when we teach, when we share the gospel, when we share the good news, let's do it with clarity. Let's do it succinctly. Let's do it with passion. Let's do it with that life that I think when Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, it was with a passion. It was with power. It was clear. So may we be inspired to do that as we share, as we teach, and as we learn to observe all things which Jesus taught and commanded us. And observing means what? To just look at him? Oh, Jesus said, do this, do that. No, observe means to do them, to follow them, to obey them. So, if the Lord will, we will continue with the Beatitudes. We looked at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Today we'll look at, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed. Supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, happy. Blessed are the meek. I don't know if 1 hour is enough for us to understand what meek really means. Meek. The Greek word praos. The Hebrew word onav. Depressed, figuratively, in mind, gentle, humble, lowly, meek, poor. In Greek, mild, that is by implication, humble. Meek. When you think of meek, a meek person, how would you define meek? Where should we apply meek when we describe someone? Who deserves to be called meek? And how do you determine that? How soon after you have met a person can you determine that he is meek or not meek? What is meek? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Webster's 1828 says that meek, definition number one, is mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, giving to forbearance under injuries. So if someone offends us or there's some injury, we are not We are not, we are given to forbearance. Also, in that definition, Webster says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men in Numbers 12:3. I'm always blessed when dictionaries use scripture to help define words. A second definition in the Webster's 1828 dictionary is appropriately humble in an evangelical sense, submissive to the divine will, not proud, self-sufficient or refractory, not peevish, and apt to complain of divine dispensations. Christ says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest to your souls." Matthew 11, verse 29. Meek. Do we understand what meek is? In a writing I found, it's from a Greek language perspective, says it's impossible to translate the ancient Greek word prowess in with just one English word. It has the idea of a proper balance between anger and indifference, a powerful personality properly controlled, and of humility. Meek. Power. But not just being overbearing, not just pushing our way through. Meek is not just being a pushover either. Meek is not just being a doormat and having whatever happens, I don't know. Meek is another description actually that came forth in that same writing. It says that the meek person was not passive or easily pushed around. The main idea behind the word meek was strength under control, as a strong stallion that is trained and obedient to his handler instead of running wild. Meek. Some antonyms for meekness, some things that clearly aren't meek and meekness, would be audaciousness or boldness, brashness, cockiness, forwardness, overconfidence, swagger, sauciness, boastfulness, chest-thumping, self-applause, self-centeredness, self-glorification, self-importance, condescension, disdain, scorn, flamboyance, ostentation, some big words in there, but they all kind of have this feeling of I've got the power, nobody's going to tell me. Some synonyms that kind of fit with meekness would be submission, humility, modesty, humbleness, mildness, obedience, gentleness, lowliness, submissiveness, docility, unpretentious, compliance, deference. We able to get some sort of sense of what it means to be meek. Meek. Meek is, I don't think it's possible to be meek without being humble. I don't think there's such a thing as having a meek individual that is proud. So humility, being humble, and meekness certainly are very closely joined, and yet there seems to be a slight difference between the two words. And I think, as I pondered on this, I think to be humble, when we humble ourselves, it's about us and how we reflect on ourselves. To be meek is maybe more in how we respond to people outside of us. Maybe a good test for meekness is when somebody shows us an area that we're well aware of that's a challenge. When we humble ourselves is one thing, but when someone else says, and we are humbled by that, or we need to submit to that, I think meekness somehow has more of a protection outward in how we relate to things about us. Maybe we can understand meekness by looking at some of the characters in the Bible that display meekness. So when you think about meekness, we obviously heard about Moses, and it says there in Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses was meek above all men. So there was no man as meek as Moses. But what other men come to your mind when you think of men in the Bible that display meekness? Jesus, very good.
Joseph.
Meek men. Daniel? Mm-hmm. I think we could say Daniel was meek. Good. Let's take a look at some of those. And let's talk about them. How about Abraham? Do you think Abraham was a meek man? He didn't really come to my mind immediately, but then as I was thinking about it and I came across this scripture, it's like, ah, yes. So, one example where Abraham was meek. Remember that God came to Abraham and he said, I will give you this land, all this land of Canaan. And then Lot had come along with him. And in Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 says, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzites that dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will take the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I will take the left. Who had the power here? Who was given all of the land? Who had the right to say, well, God gave me this land, and so I will take this, and you can have what's left over? Is that not an indication of meekness? Is that not meekness itself? When we're willing to not use our power, the power given to us, for ourselves. Another example. It's where in Genesis chapter 21, verse 22 through 24. And it came to pass that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. They recognized that God was with him in everything that Abraham did. Now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and so and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And if we go back to chapter 12, verse 1-3, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham really had the blessing. He was, if you will, the power that that was in that eastern country, everybody recognized that he was blessed by God. I have verse 24 here, but I actually want to read on down. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. So here's an example that Abraham had the power. Right? He could have said, no, I will curse you. I will not swear that we won't. You stopped up my wells. But he reproved. So that power was under control. He reproved Abimelech. So he was not just a pushover. Right? He spoke to him about it. And Abimelech said, I what not? Who hath done this thing? He wasn't aware of who this well thing. So it must have been between the herdsmen and Abimelech himself wasn't aware of it. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be witness unto me that I have digged this well. So Abraham gave. He had the power to just take, but he actually gave. How does that apply today for me, for you? Are we meek? Do we have power that is not in control or hasn't been tamed, or we're not using it in accordance to God's will? If you think of that powerful horse that's been trained to do his master's will, and he's obedient to his master's will, he has all kinds of power. Think of a 2,000-pound draft horse hitched to a wagon. He can go where he wants to go. He can go off the ditch down into the road. And for those of you who have not had the privilege and opportunity of driving horses, there is power. And there's a will. So think about the power that's been given us. Let's continue with our examples. Let's take a look at Moses in Numbers 12, verse 1. And let's just reflect a little bit before we read here who Moses was and what had happened leading up to this point. So Moses was born, supposed to be killed, saved by his mother and his sister, became Pharaoh's adopted son, got taught in all the ways of Egypt, all the wickedness of Egypt, all the power of Egypt. And when he grew up, he realized that the children of Israel were his people, and he wanted to save them. And he went out one day to save them, and it didn't work very well. Didn't work very well. Now, Moses went out to the desert. He was a shepherd. Was he now meek? Because he was a shepherd? While he was shepherding, he saw the burning bush. He went over. He met God. God spoke to him. God showed him signs. God showed him wonders. God gave him power. God gave him authority. God gave him direction. God gave him something to do. A staff in his hand. He went back to Egypt. There was the 10 plagues. They went out of Egypt. This man Moses put his rod across the water. The Red Sea's parted. The children of Israel went through. They were in the desert. He struck the rock. The water came out. Who was Moses? Moses went up to Mount Sinai. 40 days and 40 nights he communed with God. He spoke with God. He came down. He went back up. Spent another 40 days and 40 nights. Who was Moses? Do you think Moses knew God? Do you think Moses experienced God? Think about Mount Sinai when God came down on the mountain and the mountain shook and there was fire and there was smoke and there was a sound of trumpet that increased in sound louder and louder and louder until the people ran for fear. And God spoke to Moses. Moses was the only person that came down. And then when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was so bright that people couldn't behold him. So this is the Moses that we're talking about. Moses led the children of Israel, as he was directed, to the very edge of the land of Canaan. And they sent spies in. And the spies came back and said, we can't do it, except for Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. Think of Moses as the leader, watching and hearing the people turn away. Can you step into Moses' shoes for just a second and consider the utter feeling of dismay? And there they go. They're turning away from God. This God that I spent time with, the God that I know that has all power. And they went back into the wilderness. And they were in the wilderness and came again. Now, this was probably 37 years after that temptation when they were at the border of the land of Canaan the first time. So they were in the wilderness for 37 years. Most of the people had vanished away. And they came again to Kadesh, which was the place where they were when they sent the spies in. And that's where we'll start reading here. Actually, I'm sorry. That's the next reading then. During this time when they were in the wilderness, it's where we're going to read here. To see what would make the word say, Moses was meek above all men. So, Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? So Aaron and Miriam were questioning the power or authority that God had given to Moses. And they were feeling that their father and mother were exactly the same as Moses. Why were they not equally able to hear from God? And the Lord heard it. The next verse. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Mild, gentle, power under control. Is there any question if Moses would have had the power to strike down, to ask God to bring justice to his brother and sister who were so blatantly coming against him? Do you think Moses had the power to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Was there any power that Moses didn't have by the hand of God? Let's continue reading. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. So they were by the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the doorway of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. So Aaron and Miriam stepped away from Moses, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in vision and will speak unto him in dreams. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even openly or apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitudes of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Here we can see what God thought about Moses. Here we can see how close Moses was to God. Here we can see the power that Moses had, the authority that Moses had, the responsibility that Moses had. But when his brother and his sister came against him, how did he respond? When he was accused, how did he respond? And I believe this is the core of meekness. If we can grasp this and realize, this is why Moses was considered the meekest man on the earth. He had the power. He would have been able to do whatsoever he pleased. But he controlled himself. He was under God's control. He wasn't lashing out. He wasn't protecting himself. Meek. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There is another example in Moses that I think we can learn about meekness, and it's the inverse. Let's turn to chapter Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 through 12. And this is now, if you will, actually I wanted to finish reading there. I don't know that I had ever really noticed these words before. So I'll just continue reading in verse 9. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow." I would say that in our day, probably the effect that this had would have been if we got the word that your sister has stage 4 cancer. That's probably the fear that came on Aaron and Moses. She was very, very sick. "Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when she cometh out of her mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Moses had just been you could say taken through the mill by his brother and sister. They had just gotten done accusing him of why he thinks he is so much more powerful than they are. And here he cried out. Moses cried out, begging for his sister to be saved, for the Lord to heal her. And the Lord said, and this is what I had never seen before, "If her father had but spit on her face, if her father had but spit on her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days?" So, I don't know if that was a literal thing that happened at times, or if that was more of a picture or a way of saying that someone was
reproved or shamed. So they, Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people didn't journey until Miriam was brought in again, and then they... So then, let's go to chapter 20, verse 1. And now they are through all of this journey, and they're back in Kadesh, the same place where the people had murmured against God, the same place where people had, in unbelief, turned away from God and had cost Moses 30-some years or 40 years extra labor. We're back at the same place. Probably Moses has some memories. Most of the people there, if not all of the people, would have been of the next generation, would not have remembered when they were here the last time. Now hear what happens. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first months, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Think about the reality of Moses' experience here. Every time we come here, every time we're just about ready to inherit this land, these people turn against me. Their fathers and their grandfathers did it, and it cost me another 40 years of walking in the wilderness. And now they're doing it again? Can you almost feel that feeling rise up within that may have been very real in Moses? And the people chode with Moses. I failed to look up chode. I imagine it's argued or debated or murmured against, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord?" They were saying they wish they could have just died back when their fathers died. "And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. I think they were at the end of their wits. What are we going to do with this people? "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes." Note, the "speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast to drink." Now remember, this is not the first time, this is the second time that Moses has seen water come out of a rock. I don't think he has any doubt if this is going to work or not. "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them." And if you've ever seen Brother Matt's show, the slides, this was not just a little rock that you might stumble over. This was a rock probably 70, 80 feet tall. This is a rock that's kind of up on a mountain, and where the waters came out, there's even to this day, when you look at the pictures, it sure looks like there was some water erosion going on. So Moses goes up to this rock, and he said unto them, "Hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. It worked. But do you sense the attitude coming out Do you sense the response that Moses has toward the people? Is it meek? Is Moses meek today? Hear ye now, ye rebels. Doesn't sound like a very meek spirit. Doesn't sound like power under control. Doesn't sound like power that's being moved and used in God's ways and in God's will. And God calls it unbelief. He says in the next verse, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I don't know if we can imagine the feelings that that must cause for Moses. It was the people's fault. They were a rebellious people. They, meek, when we have power. Let's take a look, or just draw our thoughts. Maybe we'll just talk about these next couple examples in brief for the sake of time. But let's think about David. Think about David. Imagine if you're David. You're in the field keeping your father's sheep. You get called in, and somehow, surprise, surprise, you are anointed to be the next king of Israel. But today, you find yourself in a dark, dark cave, and your father-in-law is seeking to kill you. The king is seeking to destroy you. And the king comes into the cave. You and your men back up as tight against the wall as you can. And you're all very still. And he's right there in front of you. And you cut off some of his skirt. And he gets up and he leaves. David was given the power to be king. God told him, this will be your kingdom. What better opportunity to become king, to get done with this life of running, of hiding? Do you think David was a meek man? Do you think that the power that he knew he had, he understood that he had the power to be king, and he knew that when Saul was removed, that he would then become king. But he didn't assert himself. He didn't lift himself up to be that. He was meek. He waited until God moved. He would only use the power given to him in the way that God wanted him to. What about Stephen? Being stoned, he called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He wasn't protecting himself. He wasn't begging God to somehow destroy these people. We also heard the name Jesus as a meek man. Jesus himself said, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden and weary. I will give you rest. Maybe I can't quote the rest of that. For I am meek and lowly. My burden is, you shall find her. I can't quote the rest of it. So Jesus himself said that he is meek. In Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, a shameful death. So Jesus had the power of God, and yet he became a servant. Are we meek? We could think of people who weren't meek. Satan exalted himself above all, calling himself God, and he was cast down. And there's many scriptures that we could point to that God will abase those who exalt themselves. God will bring low. And I think also of the scripture that talks about when we fall upon the rock, we are broken. But when the rock falls upon us, we are crushed. There's a difference if we humble ourselves or if God humbles us. There's a difference if we come to the light and we open ourselves to the light, to the word, and we become obedient to it, and we humble ourselves. Or if that word, the truth, crushes us. So, last night, as I was meditating this, I was also listening to an amazing song service, the Ohio Men's Choir, and I was watching it on their live stream. So if we have an individual, A, and another individual, we'll just call them B here, A and B. So just imagine those as people. Think of the men's choir. The question is, can we see when someone is meek? How do we know if someone is meek? Should we be judging if someone is meek? And so as I was watching, I saw these men walk up. They all had white shirts. They all had black pants. Some had longer hair. Some had them combed this way. Some had them combed that way. Some had short hair. Some had long beards. Some had mustache. Some were clean. Okay, so as I looked at each of them, I was like, is he meek? Is he meek? Wait, is he meek? Who is meek? Which of them was meek? And then I saw Simon, and I saw Timo, and I saw Jonathan. I saw some of the brothers at Walhonding. I was like, meek. How can we know if someone is meek? How do you know? They all stood up there and they sang with enthusiasm in beautiful harmony. So just observing them, we just talked about if there's pride, you can't be meek and proud at the same time. So how's this work? And why is it important? Because if we want to walk as brothers, and if you recognize that I'm not being meek, then you should come talk to me about it. Right? If you have a concern about it, you should come talk to me. So let's think about it this way. We have an individual A and an individual B. Let's just make it real. We'll just be fair and bring the two deacons up. Simon and Sil, you come up here. And we're just going to have to decide which of them is meek, or if they're both meek, or if none of them's meek. So, he has a blue shirt and he has a red shirt. He has a belt and he doesn't. Can we decide if one is meek or not?
He's more meek than I am.
That sounds kind of proud, doesn't it? He's more meek than I am. The test is this. What if we have a scenario? What if we give both of them a position? What if we give both of them the responsibility or the authority to run this business? And they are put in position of power. That's when we can see who is meek or who is not. Especially when something happens and they have to respond to it. So I think we must be careful that we don't judge the outside. You're welcome to take your seats again. Thank you. Just by looking at him. We can't just look at all the men up there. What if somebody saw Timo and said, he isn't meek? They don't know him. Right? If this... Well, let me just ask you some more questions. So do you think an individual that's truly meek can or will dress sensually or in a way that would give off an air of pride? Do you think somebody that's meek would be able to dress in a way that would be proud or that would be sensual? Let's just say sensual. Sensual. Can a meek person dress sensually? Would a meek individual come roaring in here with a sports car? He's just meek. Oh, yeah, it just happens to be the car I drive. Can a meek person spend lots of money on an extravagant house and home? Well, it's just, no, the Lord has blessed us. Let me ask the question the other way. Is it possible that a proud person or a person that is not meek could dress or live in such a way that you wouldn't know for sure? Yes, I think that's possible. But I do believe, again, time. Individual A, individual B, time. What happens with time? Time reveals. Yeah, maybe you come driving here in a beater car. Maybe you are dressed very modestly. Maybe you live in a shack. Doesn't mean you can't be proud. Doesn't mean you are automatically meek. Doesn't mean that when you are given a position of power or when you are approached because of a sin or whatever the issue may be, that you will respond in a meek manner. Time. If this were the world, and tell me, what is the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. This. And this is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is what we're talking about here. We're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. We have individual A and individual B. They're both driving the same car. They're both dressed just like each other. You'd hardly know them apart. The question is not so much where they are today, but which direction are they heading? Where will they be tomorrow? Where will they be next year? What are their convictions? What moves them? Which one of these is meek? The one that's heading towards the kingdom. So my encouragement is, let's examine ourselves. But when we see people, as in the men's choir, people coming here, people in the world, let's not put them in a box at first sight. We don't know where they are, and we don't know which direction they're going. But with time, when we get to know them, we will know. So, how do we become meek? You've heard all of this talk about meekness, and now you say, well, I would like to be meek. I don't want to be proud. I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be boastful and audacious and just, you know, that chest thumping. No, I want to be meek. So how are you going to become meek? You know, will it work to just change clothes or just, I'm just going to make some changes. I got to do this, I got to do that, then I'm going to be meek. What does it take to become meek? Because after all, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. James. Change of heart. Yes. Yes. Zephaniah 2 verse 3 says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So we're supposed to seek it. We're supposed to look for it. We're supposed to go after it, right? But it's not something that we will be able to do of our own strength. We can't drum up meekness. We can't drum up, well, I was going to say we can't drum up power under control. But first you need power. You can't be meek. How can, if power means, and power is described by a horse that's been tamed, or to have power under control, then we first need power, don't we? So, this is what I think we need to do to become meek. If we, like Moses, spent time before the Lord, if we, like Moses, get to know God, if we, like Moses, realize who we are and who God is, like James said, when we have a change of heart, when the Holy Spirit comes in our being, a part of our life, now we have power. And Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. So the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Think about a fruit. It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. I think all of those are a part of the Spirit's outworking. But have you ever seen an apple tree? So let's just consider an apple tree today. It's cold. What if there were a bud on that tree that said, I want to be meek. I want to be an apple. Okay, now we're thinking the fruit of the Spirit. We're thinking meekness. And that bud said, you know, it's not time. It's not in season. The rest of the tree is not even at all in, you know, in the season of making fruit, but I'm going to be an apple. I mean, have you ever seen a bud groan and grunt and push and and finally there's an apple? The rest of the tree's still bare. No, it happens. It's something that happens when the bud is connected to the tree and the sap is flowing and the life is flowing. The apple happens. The fruit happens. The fruit comes out. And I believe in the same way that meekness is the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we want to be meek, then we must come before the Lord. We must invite the Lord into our lives. We must give the Lord our whole life. Actually, if I may, Reuben. By the way, this light and darkness thing is probably one of my favorite messages. I need all of you to really watch this light, because this box is full of darkness. Okay, I'm going to... You got to be careful so it doesn't get out before we're ready. You ready? Let's see what effect darkness has on light. This box is full of darkness, right? So what happens when we throw it at the light? Are you watching the light? Light didn't, did it blink? What happened? The light came in. There's no darkness anymore. Where did it go? Did you see it go? See? In the same way, when the Spirit of God comes into our lives, we realize that we are sinners. And if we go to that first beatitude, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What happens when we're poor in spirit? We mourn. We realize how lost we are. We realize that there is no hope for us. We realize that there is utter hell. And that we're a part of it. And we have no hope of eternal life. We mourn for the stripes that we have given Jesus. We mourn. What happens when we mourn? We are comforted. But how do we feel? We have this feeling that we have power to continue in life. Right? We have power to go on. We have the power of Jesus Christ. But do we feel at that time when we're done mourning that we're just ready to go show everybody? What if somebody approaches us? We just got done realizing who we are. So meekness happens. If you want to be meek, spend time with God. If you want to be meek, let the light come in. The brighter the light, the more power we have. There is potential to misuse that power. Your fathers, you are the heads of the home. You have authority. You have power. You have been given responsibility. And you can misuse it. It is a daily test. Are we meek in how we use that power? Your mothers, you are keepers of the home. You're given the responsibility to submit to your husbands and to keep the home, to watch the children. How are you using that power? Are you meek? Are we meek? May the Lord help us. Draw closer to Him, being broken, mourning, being meek, that power under control. You know, maybe I like to take just a couple minutes to talk about, because there is a movement or a people that take the next part of this, they shall inherit the earth, which I never got that far. And there's the idea that there's a power given, and there is, but there's an idea that it becomes our responsibility to change the world. And so people surround cities, and they claim this city for God. They claim this state for God. They drive stakes in the ground, and this is now God's place. And we are to be the salt of the earth, and we are to be the light of the world. But I don't believe that when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," that he meant for us to use the weapons of carnal, the carnal weapons of warfare, and to suddenly conquer all of planet earth. I think when he says to inherit the land, he's talking about, well, Jesus said that we will be fellow heirs with him. So we get to inherit whatever Jesus, whatever is Jesus. We will inherit with Jesus. So whatever that means, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and maybe you all have more thoughts that you can add to that of the new heaven, the new earth. What does it mean in the kingdom? One thing we know is that we will inherit peace and joy and everlasting life when we receive Jesus, and when we allow that broken spirit and mourning to bring us to a place of meekness. May the Lord help us.